so glad you decided to worship with us here at Crystal River Church of God Online, where we want you to find focus for living. You can also connect with us through Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, and make sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel for video messages. Now, an inspiring message from our lead pastor, Ronnie Reed.
Amen. I want to talk to you this morning for a little while. I want you to go with me to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, chapter 6. And I want to talk to you this morning about the measure of a man. The measure of a man. For those of you who maybe this, you are like me, this is my first Father's Day without my father, so it might be a little hard time for you. But how many knows that your Heavenly Father will get you through it?
Amen.
Amen. Thank God for God. Let me do something here. We're having some technical difficulties. No, I don't want that. Book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to be reading in verse number 11 and 12. Turn there with you. When you get there, say amen.
Amen.
If you're not there, say hang on. Amen. You need the word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. And it says, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, I like this scripture. Because it's telling us something about that Paul is giving men a challenge. It's telling us something. He's called you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, and fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Because can I tell you that without correct measurements, we would be in a mess. Can you imagine if they tried to build this building with just guesstimations? What about if they tried to put something together we'll just think about it. You know, years ago in biblical times, they would use the span of a man's hand. And I've got to thinking about that. My hands are wide, but my fingers are small. And then I look at PJ, who's 6'5", who's got three hands compared to my one. What if he was building something? I thought about my wife, who's 4'10½". You can't leave the half off when you're 4'10". Because here's what I know, that when they built our house, the plumber asked her, where do you want? At what height do you want the spigot coming out? And she put it where she thought she would want it. Well, she didn't take into consideration that I'm not 4'10". So the first day that we moved in, the shower hit me about right here. That's not a good time. So I had the plumber come back and put it back up where at least I could get up under it. Amen? So measurements in this world is very significant, and we live in a world that really depends on secure and unchanging measurements. I'm glad that I don't come to you one day and I ask how much is gas. Well, how about $5 a gallon today? Then tomorrow, well, how about $2 a gallon? I know that we've been through some of those times. Or maybe how much is a gallon of gas? Well, we're not selling it by the gallon today. We're selling it by the almost a gallon. I don't like those type of things. There are government agencies, in fact, that go around doing tests on various devices to make sure that the companies are being honest and are selling goods. And when you go by the gas pumps, you'll see that red piece of tape on there that states that the agency in charge has determined that the pump is delivering exactly 1 gallon of gas accurately. The Food and Drug Administration also has a division that spends time inspecting pharmaceutical companies to make sure that when they say that a drug has 1,000 milligrams in it, that it really does have 1,000 milligrams in it. Because what if the drug company decided to change up the variable amounts of whatever they had on hand to develop drugs? It would have a huge impact on our lives and on our health. Can I tell you that there are measurements in the spiritual realm also? The same thing can be said for the scope of spiritual world, that the traffic of men's souls move not just on a daily docket, but on an eternal path. That God doesn't have just a set of measurements that is not compliant. We've got to be compliant to it. There are measurements that we can find in the Word of God that can help us see which way for us to go. If you don't know where you're headed, it would be very difficult to wind up where you want to wind up. Everybody, listen to this statement. Everybody is on their way somewhere. Only a few people get there on purpose. So there's a little book written in 1666. And while I don't have an original copy, I did peruse a version of it on the internet entitled, the title of this little book is called The Godly Man's Portrait by Thomas Watson. And a little over 250 pages, it has 12 chapters that are directly written toward what a godly man looks like. It was quite a popular book in the 400 years ago when men were concerned about being godly. Now, we just want to be men, right? But most men don't know what a true measurement of a man is. Excuse me, if you were raised in my generation, in my dad's generation, a man was somebody who brought home the bacon. Amen. It was a man who went to work and worked 30 years and worked 8 to 5. The woman, I'm just saying, back in that day, the woman stayed home, took care of the kids in the house, and did all the inside work, and the men took care of all the outside work. Right? That's the way it was in my dad's day. Now, things have changed. We all, you know, do double duty and do different things. But that was the measure of a man. And you were considered a good man if you provided for your family. I still believe that's still a good measurement for men. But it's not the only measurement of a man. But in this book where Thomas Watson wrote this book, he lists 24 different points in showing what a godly man looks like. So in the next 30 minutes, I'm going to try to give you 24 points. I'm just kidding. It's a sense of measurement that helped men in a bygone era to see what God longed for in saints. Now, according to Watson, he discovered the Bible said that a godly man is this. And I'm going to give them to you. I'm not going to preach on them because I got other points. But I'm going to give you the 24 real quickly. Come on, help me out here. He says, a godly man is a man of knowledge. It is a man moved by faith. A man fired by love. A man like God. The next one says, a man careful about worship of God, a man who serves God and not men, a man who prizes Jesus Christ, a man who can weep, a man who loves the Word, that a man who has the Spirit of God residing in him, a man of humility, a man of prayer, a man of sincerity. A heavenly man, a zealous man, a patient man, a thankful man, a man who loves the saints. I'm not talking about the football team. A man who does not indulge himself in sin, and a man who is good in his relationships. A man who does spiritual things in a spiritual man. A man thoroughly trained in religion. A man who walks with God. A man who strives to be an instrument of making others godly. And that's a good list. That's a good list. But instead of men pursuing the American dream or chasing after empty pots of gold or giving themselves a pass that leans toward laziness and checking out from responsibility, these are some measurements that are going to require work to obtain. Anybody ever, you know, I remember this was probably 50, well, no, it was longer than that. It was 20 years ago. That I had a 27-year-old man tell me, he had three children. Here's what the man told me. He said to me, because they were struggling in their marriage, and he wouldn't keep a job. And I asked him, what is the problem? Here's what he said. I'm tired of working. The spirit of slap come on me. And I said, listen to me, doc. Either you have to understand that you better get used to work, because according to the government, you got about another 40 years part of it. But he had been tired of work. And we've got to understand that sometimes doing the right thing, you do get tired of it. You know, not everybody. Everybody thinks that if you're right with God, everything's going to go your way. No. It doesn't mean, it's difficult sometimes when you see people who aren't doing what's right seemingly prospering, but you're struggling. But the measure of a man is, will you do the right thing even when it's not convenient? You see, I want to measure up to what God wants me to be. Our churches, our world, our families would change, and our destinations would change if we just tried to measure up to what God wanted us to be. My prayer on this Father's Day 2017 is that we pursue the things of God that measures men by, but what God measures men by, and not just what men measures men by. Number one is this, the man of God. The man of God. I'm not talking about a preacher. I'm talking about every man of God that calls upon the name of Jesus. Every man of God. You see, it's important to understand that every man who comes into the kingdom of God is designated a man of God, whether he's in the pulpit or not. I want you to look to a man close to you and say, you are a man of God. Speak those things that aren't as though they were. You might be a heathen right now, but you were destined to be a man of God. Hallelujah. You were destined to be a man of God. You might not be living up to the potential that where you are, but you are destined to be a man of God. I don't live up to my potential sometimes. I'll never forget when we first had children, and my wife and I felt, you know, as a man, I was doing more than most men. I know y'all don't ever feel that way. And my wife said to me, honey, she said something, and I said to her, I said, woman, I said, I do more than most men. You better be glad you ain't married to so-and-so. And I called the person's name. And she said, you're right, baby. She said, you do more than most men. But I'm not asking you to be like other men. I'm asking you to be my man. I'm asking you to give me your best, because your average is better than most men's best. How are you going to get mad at that? How are you going to be upset over that? And I said, well, okay. But see, some of us, we just try to hit the measurement and then let it go. Okay, we've marked that off of our list. My dad, who was a good man, but was a different era. When we had our two children, my dad asked me, son, do you think you're going to have any more children? I go, no, I think I'm done. He said, well, why not? I said, daddy, raising kids is rough. He said, oh, no, I raised 11 of them. I said, no, you worked through raising 11 of them. How many diapers did you change? He goes, well, I can't recall any, but I'm sure I did. I said, I can recall every diaper I've ever changed. It was 4,302. And several of them, I just threw the whole baby and everything out into a bucket. No, I'm just kidding. But it's important for us to understand that every man who comes into the kingdom is designated a man of God. And every father is, I want you to catch this point because I don't want you to lose it. Every father is preaching with his life as much as he is with his words. Now, I'm the preacher, but you're preaching also, even if you don't know it. And let me tell you, mamas, you're preaching. If you are a child of God, you're preaching with your life, even though you might not be using words. I love this parable. Or I love this story. There's an old Haitian parable was told by a Haitian pastor. And he told that there was a man who wanted to sell his house for $2,000. Another man in the area desperately wanted to buy it, but he did not have the means to have it. After all the bargaining was over, the owner agreed to sell the house for $1,000. However, the reduced price came with a stipulation. The stipulation was this. The owner would be able to retain ownership of a large nail just above the front door of the cabin. Several years passed and the original owner decided he wanted to buy the house back. But understandably, the new owner was unwilling to sell it back to him. So the original owner goes out and finds a carcass of a dead dog and hangs it on the nail right above the, because he owned the nail, he hangs it right above the door of the house on the nail that he owned. Am I making sense? It wasn't too long before the house became unlivable. The stench, the family was forced to sell the house to the owner of the nail. The Haitian pastor concluded the story, if we leave the devil even one small peg or one small nail, he will return and hang his rotten garbage over our lives and call it to be and cause us it to be unlivable and unmanageable. He'll do that in our front door. So don't give the devil any room or the world any room in your life to take advantage of you. If there is a single place in your life that he can take advantage of, he will rule you out. He will do it and listen to the instructions of Paul. Paul says that leave nothing to the devil. Give no place to the enemy. We've got to make sure that we are pursuing what is good and what is righteous and what is loving so that we can be the men of God that he's called us to be. Point number two is this. Here's what those 24, I've kind of just melded them down, that the measure of a man is measured by what he flees from. The measure of a man is measured by what he flees from. When Paul was writing these words to Timothy, he uses a Greek word called fuge. Yeah. It's spelled P-H-E-U-G-O. And pronounced fuge. We get our word fugitive from that root word. So what Paul was saying, literally meaning to seek safety by flight. We ought to be known by what we flee from. Well, I ain't scared of nothing. You better be. Boy, I'm from the South. The famous last words of every redneck. Watch this. Right? What's even worse is, hold my beer. Watch this. Right? But you are to flee from something because it is repulsive to your soul. Maybe not flee because you are scared, but flee because you are repulsed by what it is. Extra biblical literature often use the word in relation to fleeing from a snake or a dragon. A man of God is measured by what he flees from. Well, bless God. You know, I tell people there are some places I can't go, things I can't watch, things I can't do. Oh, you weak? No, I want to be known by what I flee from. Because you need to know what your vice is. You need to know yourself. So that the devil, because the devil's been studying you and he knows you. Come on, somebody. A man of God is measured by what he flees from. In some other places, Paul tells us that some things that we ought to flee from. 1 Corinthians 6:18. He says, flee fornication. Now, I know you because I'm using King James Version. Most folks don't know, or not most, but a lot of people who aren't churched don't know what fornication is. That's sex outside of the confines of marriage, whether you are 2 or 92. Well, baby, Pastor, that's for teenagers. No, it's for you whether you're 2 or 92. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from fornication. You know, here's the crazy thing. If you read the things that Paul says, most of the time when it comes to sin, he says stand against it. Amen. But not fornication. He says, run! Right? Because God knows. God knows he made you. So he don't tell you to stand. He says flee. 1 Corinthians 10:14. Flee from idolatry. Which means bringing anything before, or putting anything before God in your worship. Flee idolatry. 1 Timothy 6:11. Flee from covetousness and the love of money. I could talk about that for a while. That's right, preacher. Money is the root of all evil. No, the love of money is the root of all evil. Because everybody needs money. All right, 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee from youthful lust. I could preach a whole series on those four right there. This is still good advice in our generation because we live in a very sensual, idolatrous, money-loving, lust-craving society. We live in that. It's tough. I mean, how many remembers when the worst thing that you could see on TV is what they used to call a brassiere? Called a bra. But back then it was called a brassiere. Full frontal coverage. Right? I remember seeing the first one on a Sears. And I went, oh my goodness. They are showing that on TV. And granny panties. Oh my goodness. Look at what they're showing on TV. My God, they ought to go back to it. Not the women, I'm just going to say that. Not the women, just the TV. Anyway, every device the devil can use, he will use to subvert our soul. And we have to flee from it, church. At the end of the day, a man will never be measured by how many hours he spent on the job. He'll never be measured by how much money that he made or how many possessions that he owned. At the end of the day, the real true value of a man's life is what he fled from. You will discover that in fleeing, there are some virtues that will be poured into your life. You will discover godliness, contentment, humility, perseverance, and a host of other things that God will bless you with. I can tell you that as the first Father's Day without my father, that my father was certainly a man of God. And I've said this many times, if he doesn't make it, I don't stand a chance. But you know what? Here's what gets me. Is I don't want it when I die or if the rapture takes place, I don't want people wondering, you know, every time somebody, I'm not trying to be ugly, and I really don't want to have a conversation after service about it. I'm not trying to be ugly, but not everybody that dies goes to heaven. All dogs go to heaven, not all people, right? So there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And I don't want people having to wonder. Oh my gosh. I wonder, did Ronnie make it? Boy, I hope he did. I do too. I'll tell you right now, I hope I do. But I'm trying to make sure I do, right? I don't want somebody to wonder whether I did. I want them to know. Why? Because they knew what I fled. Point number 2 or 3, I don't know where I'm at. What's my next one? A man is measured by what he follows after. He's measured by what he flees from, but he's also measured by what he follows after. You see, it's measured by whatever we follow after. What are you following? You following the almighty dollar? Are you following the? Are you following greed? Are you following fame? What are you following after? We are to follow after these things with the same amount of energy that we used to flee the trappings of the world. We ought to use to follow after the things of God. The word that Paul uses gives us the indication that it is to be a lifelong pursuit. Pastor Cash and I pick on Pastor Cash a lot because he's so old. But I pick on him a lot. He's not really that old. He's only 71. But I pick on him a lot. But I will tell you, and he tell me, he said, Pastor, quit saying things like that because you're putting the pressure on me. He is one of the most godliest men I know. And I know that he pursues God. But let me tell you something. At 71 years old, it is not time for him to quit pursuing the things of God and quit pursuing holiness and quit pursuing goodness and quit pursuing. No, it is a lifelong pursuit. You never get to the point that you don't need to pursue the things of God. I don't care at what age you are. You never reach a pinnacle where you ain't got to think about it no more. You never reach a pinnacle where, bless God, the devil is not going to mess with you any longer until you breathe your last breath. He's going to try to lure you into his trap. But bless God, he said, greater is he that's in me than he that stands against me. And if I will pursue God, I know I will not belong to the enemy. If I will flee from the world, I know that I will reach God. Can you say amen? Make it your goal, church, when you're lifelong to achieve righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, gentleness. Make sure that you're seeking after these things. A man of true faith will find himself coveting and pursuing these everlasting possessions of your soul. But we've got to pursue them. A man who is following after these kinds of things will find incredible spiritual focus for his life. It's hard to get a man who is focused to turn aside from his goal. You ever try to talk to a guy who's focused on something? I don't care what it is. TV. Once a dude gets focused, it's hard to get him off of it, ain't it? You know, you're trying to get a job done at the house, you forget about it. No, you're not going to listen to nobody else. You're just trying to get her done. I don't understand. Well, women, let me help you here. Quit trying to have meaningful conversations in the fourth quarter of the football game. Amen. For God's sake, leave the man alone. Try it at halftime. And know you got 15 minutes. Or wait till after the game. And still keep it to 15 minutes. We'd surely appreciate it. Because after about 15 minutes, we zone out anyway. Truth with my hand in the air. I'm not going to use that in the 11 o'clock service. My wife will be here. So a man is measured by what he flees from, and he's measured by what he follows after. But then he's also measured, number three or four, I don't know. Measured by what he fights for. What are you willing to fight for? Fight the good fight is what Paul said. Fight the good fight. You know what I declare a good fight is? One, I win. You ever lost a fight and go, well, that was a good fight? No, I watched other guys fight or other girls fight and go, man, that was a good fight to watch. But if I'm in it, it's only a good fight if I win. Man, that was a good fight. It was a horrible fight. I lost. It's not any fun. I'm like Jesus. He said it's better to give than to receive. Some of y'all gonna get that. But he said, fight the good fight of faith. And there's a word that he uses there in the Greek called agazu, which means agonize. It literally means to agonize with good agony. That means I'm fighting for this thing. I'm fighting the good fight of faith. I'm agonizing to do good. Listen to me. Paul is informing us that every step of the way, there will be a fight to contend with. And I know sometimes we get tired of fighting. Like that 27-year-old guy who got tired of working. Yeah, I don't, you know, if you never get tired of working, something is seriously wrong with you. I don't care how much you love your job. There are sometimes you just wish you'd go do something else or you didn't have to go. Amen? But sometimes you just get tired. But agonize to fight the good fight. We've got to do what's right. Got to do what's good. Get up and pray for that family. Get up and pray for your wife. Get up and pray over your children. Get up and bring them to the house of God. You know, we always say that mothers fill the house of God on Mother's Day with their children. And fathers, on Father's Day, they go, well, I just want to do what I want to do. And what is that? Sleep in. And I'm so glad to see how many dudes and men and fathers that are here this morning with their families. And I applaud you. And I thank God for you because you're following after God. You are fleeing from some things, but you're fighting the good fight of faith. Because let me tell you something, that there are people, that there is an enemy out there who is trying to pull your family away from you, who is trying to pull your children away from you, who is trying to pull your influence away from you, but you stand the test of time and say, no, I'm going to be a good influence on my family. I'm going to fight for their honor, and I'm going to do what's right. Listen, I haven't always been the pastor. And I was a little scrapper in my day. It's been a while since I scrapped in the physical, but I can still scrap in the spirit. But I remember I told my wife one day, I told her, I said, I ain't going to jail for you, woman. You know, somebody goes, if your wife cheated on you, you mean you wouldn't beat the other fella up? No, I'd think about beating her up. Right? But here's the deal. I told her. I said, now listen. I'm not going to jail for you. If you don't want me, just let me know. But I'm going to fight for you. But that don't mean I'm going to have to fight somebody else for you. I'm going to fight the devil for you. And I told her, I said, now listen. If you let these old knothead boys come on to you and you don't stop their advance, that's one thing. But when you tell them to quit and they don't, well, that's when Big Daddy going to step in. You understand what I'm saying? See, we men want to fight all the time sometimes. Why don't you fight for the right reasons and fight the good fight? Fight in the spirit. Fight in the spirit on your knees. Fight for her. You know, Pastor Steve wrote a book called Fight for Her. Now listen, there are adversaries that if you would see them right now would terrify you. But you don't have to look at them through your own eyes of flesh. You can look at them through the eyes of the Spirit. See, because we don't walk by what we can see. We walk with the confidence and the trust that we are the Lord's, that we are the children of the Most High God. Listen, here's what, let me write these down. I'll be gone by the time you get there. 1 Timothy 1:18 says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, that thou by them warrest a good warfare. Zechariah 10:5, and they shall be as mighty men which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle, and they shall fight because the Lord is with them, and the riders on horses shall be confounded. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. For though we walk by in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into the captivity of Jesus Christ. And then finally, my brethren, here's what he said in Ephesians. Paul, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, stand some more. See, don't check out of the fight. Don't check out of the fight. Our generation needs fighting men more than ever before. Stay on your battle station and do the right thing. Well, the right thing ain't fun. Tell me about it. I got up this morning. I've been trying to lose weight. And it's been about 2 weeks. Nope, it's been 3 weeks since I've had anything sweet. I got up this morning craving a blizzard from Dairy Queen. Double fudge chocolate cookie dough. I can go ahead and tell you, a large is 1,510 calories. For one. That's what I got up wanting. And I'm going to tell you straight up, I thought, today's Father's Day. You deserve a break today. So get up and get away to Blizzard. No, I know that's the wrong song. But if I did what I wanted to do, I'd go get me one of them. My wife asked me, baby, where you want to go? What you want me to cook for you? What you want me to cook? I go, baby, you know, we've been gone all week. We've been at the camp meeting. I'm tired. You're tired. We're all tired. Let's just go to Outback. She said, okay, that's fine with me. All right, so we're going to Outback. And I thought, Father's Day, chocolate thunder from down under. And I felt a little bit of Jesus. That's what I, doing the right thing isn't what I want to do. But you got to stay in your battle station and do the right thing. Let me tell you this and I'm done. There was an experiment that took place almost 30 years ago at the National Institute of Mental Health, funded by your tax dollar. If you had a job 30 years ago. Anyway, the experiment took place in a 9-foot square cage designed to hold 160 mice. Over a 2.5-year time frame, the colony of mice grew from 8 to 2,200. As the population grew, the researchers, led by Dr. John Calhoun, began to observe changes in the mice's behavior. Now listen, you might have a bad job, but how would you like to have a job just looking at mice all day? Here's the summary, was this. Adults formed cliques of about a dozen mice per group. The males, who normally protected their territory, withdrew from leadership and became uncharacteristically passive. The females became unusually aggressive and forced out the young. And the whole mouse society became disrupted. After 5 years, all the mice had died, even though there was an abundance of food, water, and resources, and an absence of disease. Now, while we aren't mice, there are some similarities in the way that the males in the mouse society and the human race are related. Because as men, there is a tendency that we want to check out and let the world pass us by. I mean, Lord, you know, it's almost impossible for men today. It's crazy. Because they, whoever they are, wants us to be sensitive. You need to be more sensitive. You need to get in touch with your feminine side. I did. I married her. She is my feminine side. They want us to be strong, but they want us to be quiet. They want us to speak up at the right time, but not all the time. It's a very confusing time for males. And the tendency is just to drop out. How do you know, preacher? When the bill collector calls, who do you tell to go answer the phone? Baby, baby, get it. It's the bill collector. Right? Talk to him. George Barna has identified some troubling statistics in the church. Women are twice as likely to be involved in discipleship in the church as men are. They're 57% more likely to attend a family focus hour. They're 56% more likely to hold a leadership position, and they are 54% more likely to participate in a small group. Why? Because we men, we just want to veg out. We just want to check out. We call it our time. A godly man is measured by what he fights for. And we cannot become disconnected and isolated from the house of God. We have to take the fight to the devil. You know, you always hear, well, a good defense is a good offense. Yeah, but a good offense is a good offense. Why do we wait and let the devil come bring it to us? Let's take it to him. I'm tired of being on the defensive. I want to get on the offensive. I want to come against the power of hell. Before they ever get to my family, they got to go through me. And I want to be out front. We was watching a show last night, my wife and I. We drove in from Tampa after a week of camp meeting, and we were a little very tired because we worked. I worked some long hours, and we were just vegging out. And I love watching those. I don't know why, because I'm never going there. I like watching those survival shows. I like watching, you know, what's that one I was watching? It's not Mountain Men. I like that one, though, too. Mountain Men. Yukon Men up in Alaska. And this couple was hiking out from their shelter because they didn't have no more food and they were going to die. And they were out in the cold. It was 60 below. No thank you. And they wrapped up and they had this tarp, and the man was behind and the woman was in front, and then it was their dog, and wrapped the tarp around them. And I said to my wife, I go, I can't believe the dude's got the warmest spot. My wife, without even hesitation, that's what's wrong with America. She said, baby, I know you. You'd have been out front so that if anything came out, could protect me. I said, no, I wouldn't have been out front. That dog would have been out front. Then me. I love you, but if I got to sacrifice, Fluffy, I'm sorry. You out. You gone. Mason, I'm sorry. It's curtains for you, baby. Sammy, that's some of my dogs. Sammy, you've been a good dog. See ya. Run out of food. You got food as long as you got a dog. Let me move on. I'm losing you now, I know. But there are some things that you ought to be willing to fight for. Fight. Man, let me tell you something. Fight for your identity. Fight for your own personal identity as a man. Fight the battle for personal holiness. Fight the battle for your family. Fight through the pain of living in a fallen world. Fight for some godly, close friends, and fight for a strong faith, because you need it and we need you. It is time for us to be measured by what we flee from, what we follow after, and what we fight for. The measure of a man. Would you stand to your feet today on this Father's Day? I just want you to take inventory of yourself. And I know that I've preached this to fathers, but it also is applicable to women, to mothers. Think about it. What do I flee from? What do I follow after, and what do I fight for? Your heavenly Father is looking for a relationship with you this morning. And I give you my word, I want to embarrass you, but if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, would you just, everybody, bow your heads with me? But if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, would you slip up a hand and say, Pastor, I need one with him? Anybody in this room, slip up your hand. You can put it right back down. Hallelujah. I'm going to assume that everybody's a born-again believer. Then would you just, now I want you to lift your head up to heaven and throw up your arms and say, Lord, show me me. What do I flee from? What do I follow after? And what do I fight for? I want to be that man, that woman that you're calling me to be. In the power of your Spirit, by your name. Hallelujah, Jesus. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.